Well, this morning we are in week three of our series in which we talked about the 7 days of creation. We've talked about Noah's Ark. Today we're talking about resurrection because it happens to be Easter. By the way, happy Easter. You know, part of Easter, there's a lot of traditions that fall around Easter time, and people have a lot of different thoughts about some of those traditions. I want to start off with just a little trivia for you, some Easter trivia. We're going to start off with candy because everybody likes their Easter candy. What Easter candy sells so much that if you stacked one on top of the other, it would be higher than Mount Everest, okay? Which is really tall, okay? So, who thinks it would be the Hershey chocolate eggs? A few of you, all right. How about jelly beans? Cadbury eggs? And Peeps? All right. Okay, we're pretty split there. Kind of, I think the weakest was the Hershey chocolate eggs, but believe it or not, it is the Cadbury egg. 1.5 million of those suckers every year. And I'm talking the big ones. Now, I'm not a big Cadbury egg fan. I remember the first one I had, I put it in my mouth, and when I was done, I had 6 cavities. I don't know what's inside those, but it's a kind of sugar that like literally like explodes your head. Not a big fan. Let's see. Question two. Since Peeps was a popular one, let's do one on Peeps here. Today it takes 6 minutes to make one Peep. How long did it take to make one of these Peeps in 1953 when they started them? Okay. Same time, 6 minutes. A few of you that. 21 minutes. 42 minutes. 27 hours. Are these people who have not eaten Peeps? That'd be an interesting Peep. Yep, 27 hours. Rick, did you call it? Rick calls it. 27 hours. Apparently, like, everything was done in these, like, very slow stages. It was a real delicacy, hand-piped, you know. That ain't the Peeps of today. 6 minutes, start to finish, and that's what you get, your sugar rush. But, yeah, it'd be interesting to eat one of those back in the end of the day. All right, let's talk about Good Friday. Good Friday is a state holiday in how many states in our great United States of America? None? Who says zero? 10? 27? 36? No idea? And then those of you that don't have hands? Okay. Correct answer is, yeah, 10. It's actually a holiday in 10, and the closest is our ugly stepsister in the north, North Dakota. Stepbrother? Just brother. Friend. Whatever it is. Up in North Dakota, they do a lot of things strange up there, but Good Friday, that's their state holiday. So not too many states have it, but surprisingly, there are still a few that do. Question four, what is the latest date possible for Easter? It's one of these, so that, you know, late April is when Easter can fall. You want a hint? Okay, here's the hint. I don't even know why this is always so complicated. People are like, when is Easter every year? It's as simple as this. It is the first Sunday after the first full moon on or after the vernal equinox. Like, every year, identical. I don't know why it's always so confusing for everyone. Probably because that's why. The answer is April 25th. And it can be as early as March 22nd. All right, last one. When Judas returned the silver to the priests, some of you are probably, oh, he did? Yeah, he returned it, threw it at him. What did the priest do with the returned silver? Who says, who's going to vote for bought a cemetery? Okay. How about put it in the temple treasury? Left it on the floor where he threw it? There's like some of you are literally voting more than once. Read ahead. It's like I read the next one, like, oh, yeah, that's even better. Last one, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We have no idea. Correct answer is bought a cemetery. Yeah, the Bible tells us that they bought a cemetery. They bought the potter's field for the foreigners that would come, so they had a place to bury them. So that's what happened with the 30 pieces of silver. As we start off this morning, I want to start with a question for you to ponder. What if you could rise from the dead? You know, it's a strange question, but, you know, in our culture today, and we are inundated with these, zombie TV shows and movies, right? Which is a kind of a, you know, raising of the dead, I guess. But I'm not talking zombie, because zombie is like the walking dead. They're still dead. They're just animated. And there's rules to it. And some movies and shows, they defy those rules, right? Are you with me, zombie fans? Okay, we won't get into that. Not enough of you. First service has more zombie people in it. But we're talking about, like, literally dying and then coming back fully, like, as you were before. Rising from the dead, maybe there's some change, but life is even more so after than before. And what if you could? You know, what might that thought bring? Or, you know, do you have a thought connected with this? There's a really strange website that is a lot of fun to go to sometimes. It's called iusedtobelieve.com. Feel free to go there. There's tons of subjects on there, but it's people submit, you can submit your own, things that people used to believe that they no longer believe. Some of them are universal beliefs that all of us were like, oh yeah, I heard that one, you know, like, certain color of M&Ms cause cancer, or that there were spider eggs in Hubba Bubba bubble gum or whatever it is, but, which there are, by the way, beliefs that people have, but some are very specific, you know, like just this one person has a really weird belief. And I looked up in their subject of death, dying, and I pulled out a couple that I at least wanted to share with you here this morning. This one, it says, when my son was little, he told me that he knew why we buried dead people. And then he carefully explained, so we don't trip over them. That's a good reason. Probably not the only one, but yeah, I mean, if that's a concern, yeah, good. This one says, when I was a kid, I overheard my parents talking about the baby boom, and I thought it was a problem of small children suddenly exploding. It's just like overhearing mom and dad talk, you know, what are they going to do about the baby boom? I don't know, they should do something, though. This is horrible. This one, he says, I used to wonder when reading the obituary column how people always manage to die in alphabetical order. This is my favorite one of the bunch that I read. It says, I used to believe that when you die, you turn into an animal. A week later, I got a new dog and called it Grandma. It's cute because he loved his grandma, obviously, right? You know, yeah, kind of weird. How long are you going to live? And how do you determine it? I mean, none of us know. There's no way to know. But we like to take a guess at it or a stab at it. I think many of us feel like, well, we're at least owed the average, right? So depending on when the census is done, you know, 74 years, maybe that's the average for lifespan in America. Maybe you have to look at your family history, and maybe that cuts that short, or maybe that extends that. You know, maybe you've got relatives that, you know, lived in their hundreds. How many years do you get, and how do you determine, you know, what that might be? You know, your own health issues, you know, does that, get in the way of what you think that might be? Interesting thought. But aside from that, how long you're going to live, I think has to come with the idea of what happens next. I do, as a pastor, I do a lot of funerals, and not just for here at Hillcrest, but I will do funerals for people in the community that don't have a church home, and someone dies and they need someone to do a funeral, and I will do those as part of my community service. But sitting with people, regardless of where they are in their religious landscape, you can't help but kind of go to a funeral, right, and ask the question, like, so what's next? Like, Uncle Bob's gone, where did he go? You know, what happened? What's going to happen to me? You can't help but ask the question of what happens next. And I guess when you answer that question, how do you know that you're right? And people have all kinds of ideas. Some are organized ideas, you know, around a religious belief. And they have their own gurus and teachers and holy books, and they teach what this thing is. How do they know it's right? Then you take people that have designed their own belief system, and it's like literally custom tailor-made to just them. Whenever someone makes up their own belief system, says, well, I don't like what this one says, and I don't like what this one says, so I decided to believe this. I think, wow, can a person do that? Like, how does that make it true? Did you just say it loud enough or long enough? There's truth, right? And there isn't. There's truth and there's something's false. Can you just make it up and just wish it and somehow, because you wish it, it's true? What is truth when it comes to this? Something happens. Can we agree with that? So what is it that happens? And if you have an answer to that, how do you know that your answer is true? And is there even a true answer to find? Can we even find a true answer out there? Now, what does happen after we die? It's a question that has really intrigued the hearts of men and women since the beginning of recorded history. Anthropologists have concluded that you are hard-pressed to find any kind of major world culture, past or present, that does not develop some form of belief in life after death. So it would include groups like the Aborigines, or the Eskimos, or way back, the Druids, or the Greenlanders, Hindus, all the African tribes, Chinese, Japanese, Korean, Filipinos, Asian cultures and nations, the Buddhists, the Shintoists, the Taoists, followers of Confucius, Greeks, Romans, Essenes, Jews, Muslims, all the Indian tribes, the Persians, Polynesians, Scandinavians. I mean, I could go on and on. All of these cultures and people group all throughout history and time have had some belief in the afterlife, one fashion or another. In fact, if you go back 4,000 years to the Egyptian time, the Egyptians spent the majority of their life preparing for the afterlife. They were so focused on it. And when you go there and you look at the pyramids are a testimony to the amount of years and labor and effort, cost that went into preparing for the life to come in this life. In fact, one commentator in going to Egypt and looking at it, he said the same thing. He said, the Egyptians were very smart people. They figured out that they would be spending more time in the afterlife than they would in this life. So they started preparing in this life for that life. And what about today? What does our culture believe about life after death? Do we have something as a culture we believe? Well, America is just a melting pot of so many different cultural influences as well as individual and cultural ideas. That's really hard to pin down in America. What does America believe? But a poll was done by Rasmussen, and it reported that 67% of Americans do believe in the afterlife. I think that's a pretty high number. 20% of people were unsure. The rest said no, that there's not. Whether you believe in the afterlife or not, can you rest assured in the belief that you have? Could you articulate it? I just pause for a moment and think about what is your belief in the afterlife? And do you know that it's true? Over the last 100 years, we've come a long way in the scientific community in being able to define what death is. Because believe it or not, 100 years ago, it was a lot more of a loosey-goosey definition than it is today. So much so that they got it wrong at some points. But when it comes to our own understanding or our own belief, what is the truth behind this? When we look at, life and death, what makes something dead and what makes something alive? I know, just saying that, you're like, well, it's so obvious, Pastor Doug. And then you think of the afterlife. Well, afterlife, you can't really put scientific method to it. It's not like you can put the afterlife in a test tube. It's not like you can put the afterlife in something and discover for yourself what it might be. And none of us have probably been there, but yet we have a belief in it. But those that are there now can't tell us about it. So what's the truth? Let's put it this way. If I had a couple of cows, one alive and one dead, and when I say dead, I mean really fresh, like just dead, okay? and I had you come up and I said, here's these two cows, tell me which one is alive and which one is dead. Okay, not a trick question. You would say, this is easy. There's a living one and there's a dead one. And I can determine that without being a scientist or without being a doctor, I can determine it. So you might do something like responsiveness. Like if I push or kick or, you know, somehow bother the dead one, it's never going to revive, right? So response has got to be it. Of course, you know there are people, right, that go into, you know, various types of comas or coma states in which no amount of, like, trying to get their attention is going to get their attention. They're medically in a different place where they cannot respond. So response couldn't be it. Say, okay, well, that's just one thing. We would do heartbeat, okay? That's guaranteed. I'm in agreement with that. Heartbeat is a factor. No heartbeat, dead. Heartbeat, alive, right? Are we in agreement? You do know that if someone dies with a pacemaker, the heart keeps beating, right? But are they alive? Well, if that is your only definition, you've got a problem there. But a beating heart does not make someone alive. Same with breathing, right? If one's breathing, one's not breathing. Because we have in our hospitals, we have respirator systems that can keep someone breathing. In fact, interestingly, there have been some cases in which people have said this person is dead and they use brain activity to determine it, but they're hooked up to so many machines that the body is living. And the debate is that body alive or dead? Is the person there or not there? All the outside signs look like they're there, but a scan of the brain will say that they're not there. And now we have cases in which the scan of the brain is done and they're not there, and so they're considered medically dead, and then all of a sudden, somehow, some kind of activity starts in the brain again that wasn't there before. Was it a bad test? It's not that we don't know what life and death is in our medical community. We definitely do, so rest assured, they know. At the same point, the definition is not as solid at points and in certain situations and others, and the courts have to get involved, and we have to use our best understanding and judgment of the situation to determine these in these rare situations. But that definition is still being defined in many ways. What is life and what is death? One thing that the medical community and science can tell us is that every one of us is going to die. Regardless of how well we do at defining that, it's going to happen. It's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to me. It's going to happen to everyone that you love. Some of those are going to happen during your lifetime. Other people that are here today are going to mourn your death because you're going to die and they're going to still be here. You have known people that have died. It's going to happen. And it's one of the guarantees in life, you know, death and taxes. But it's going to happen. I know that's not like a real warm and fuzzy thought for Easter morning, but it is true. And have you dealt with that mortality, that sense of knowing that you are not going to be here forever? There's no guarantee how long you're going to be here. I sure hope that everyone that you spend Easter with today, it's my hope that you're going to spend Easter with those people next year. That's not going to be the case for all families. And it doesn't matter the age. It doesn't matter all the demographics of that. It can strike anyone at any point. No guarantee. Psalm 89, verse 48, says much of the same. It says, no one can live forever. All will die. No one can escape the power of the grave. So, you know, what do you think? Have you accepted that mortality? Have you accepted you don't know what year, what month, what day, what hour will be your last? I think death is a scary thing for a lot of people because people don't know what to do with this whole what happens next. And people do make up their own belief systems, but just because you write a book about it doesn't make it true. Just because you say it a lot doesn't make it true. Is there truth, and do we know? Some people say, well, you just stop existing. How do you know? Some people say, oh, well, you come back as, you know, some other thing, like a reincarnation. How do you know? Where's your proof? Some people say, well, you come back as light or energy or some kind of force. How do you know that? Where is the proof on these things? I mean, there's a part of you that is you, and there's a part of you that seems to live on beyond you. At least that's our understanding. I mean, if I asked you who you are, what would you say? It is an interesting question to ask people because they don't really know how to answer it, especially someone that you know, like, really well. Like, today, you're hanging out at Easter time. Ask someone in your family or a friend of yours, say, who are you? And the first thing they're going to do is give you a really dumb look because it's a dumb question. And they're going to tell you, like, I'm your brother, dummy. And you say, no, no, no. Like, I mean, like, really, who are you? And once they can get into the philosophical mindset, you know, usually the answer we give first is a thing that we have valued the most or we've identified the most with. So some people say, I'm a mom or a dad. Or some people might give the profession, I'm a teacher, I'm a policeman, I'm a mechanic, you know. Some might give a gender, you know, I'm male, I'm female. You know, that's how they are identifying, which is actually a more difficult identification nowadays, in all seriousness, is people are trying to figure out how they identify and who they are as a person. And it can be a little bit liquid for some people. Others might say, you know, I'm a Republican or I'm a Democrat, because that's their focus, is, you know, that political side of things. If I ask you the question, who are you, how would you answer the question? And if that thing is taken away, that must mean you no longer are, right? Well, no, of course not. I mean, I'm a dad, I'm a husband. Those are seriously important to me, more important than about anything else on this earth for me. And if you took away my family, you took away my wife, would I cease existing? I would probably feel like it for a while. But no, I would still be me. You didn't take me away. I mean, even your body is not who you are, right? I mean, if we just start lopping off body parts and I say, like, have we cut you off yet? You're like, well, no, we lopped off a couple of arms. I'm still in here. But yeah, that arm is, I mean, it used to be mine. I guess it's still mine. It just doesn't work very well on the floor. But yeah, you can lop off body parts. When do you get to you, you know? There seems to be something more than just what we see. There's something more than what we do. And even though we may not fully understand it, even though we you know, think on these things, there seems to be a universal agreement amongst people that there's something more to us than just what you see. And that's, I think, where we really struggle with. So then what happens after? Does that part continue on, or does that also somehow the lights go out? What if you could somehow cheat death? That's an interesting thought. You know, change its outcome. You know, didn't happen, you know, for you, or you could change that outcome. Throughout all of history, there's only one man who did, and he would be the historical Jesus. Now, I say historical because there is historical evidence of a person named Jesus who did just that. I think sometimes the religious Jesus or the Jesus that people want to project may not be the honest Jesus. I mean, historically, outside of the Bible, there is historical evidence of Jesus, his movement, his followers, and then interestingly, all of it ends. History would say that there was a man named Jesus and he had this following of people, but then it would also say it ended. It stopped. Why? Because he was dead. See, people followed Jesus, the thousands of people. So many that the guy had to go out on a boat and get on the water because people were crowding at the shore. The Bible tells us of times where there was a feeding of 5,000 men who were there, and then there were their families. So we're talking maybe 10, 15, 20,000 people at one time listening to Jesus. He's got these 12 disciples that would give anything for Jesus. And then Jesus dies on a cross, and everybody deserts him. The entire movement is dead. In fact, all that's left at the end is his best friend and his mom. That's why it died. Because who's going to follow a dead man, right? Everybody abandoned him. Everybody ran away. That's what history would show us, is that, yeah, for Jesus, he was there, but he lost his movement because of his death. But you see, Jesus told everyone that he was going to have to die. He told them that for God's plan to be fulfilled in the world, the sin that was going on was separating people from God. And so the only way to reconcile this, the only way to right the wrongs in our relationship with God was through sacrifice. And so you know, the Jews had this sacrificial system where they would kill these animals, and that would somehow pay the penalty for your sin. But if you sinned again, more animals had to die, and it just was a cycle. It was over and over again. And Jesus said, I'm going to come. God brought and sent Jesus so that he could die a death. He lived a perfect life to die that death so that no one else would have to take on the punishment that their sin was. And Jesus was that sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world, in which by his death, the sins currently, all sins past, and all sins in the future could be forgiven. And so Jesus was clear, I do have to die. This was a part of his plan. But they missed it. Because they thought, as Jacob said in his prayer, they thought he was going to be this religious leader, a governmental leader, a warrior of some sort. He's going to, throw down Rome. And instead, Rome hung him on a Roman cross. And he died. And the movement died. And if that was the end of the story, there would be no Christianity today, because no one's going to follow a dead man. No intelligent person's going to follow a dead guy. His followers denied even knowing him. Jesus was dead. His movement was dead. So why in the world is Christianity exploding in the world today? It's because Jesus beat death. He resurrected. The story you'll find in Matthew 28. Let me read it for you here. It says, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. This is the place where they had buried Jesus after he died on the cross. They buried him there. It says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. And his face shone like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. Verse 4, the guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. And then the angel spoke to the women, don't be afraid, he said. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said it would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. He's going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there. And remember what I have told you. It says the women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them, and he greeted them, and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. You see, Jesus showed himself to those women. He showed himself to the disciples. He showed himself to people, 500 people at a time. And those that ran away, his disciples that ran away, those wimps that took off the minute things went bad for Jesus on the cross, they picked up that movement again. And they were willing to die to get the message out that Jesus was alive, that he beat death, and that salvation could be had through him. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, if the followers had made it all up just so they didn't lose face because the guy they followed was dead, they would never have died for that lie. But a movement that was dead was resurrected through the resurrection of Jesus. See, no way Christianity exists today without that. But Christianity exists because of Christ, because he did rise from the dead. You know, there was a man who went on a vacation with his family. He went to the Middle East. And while they're in the Middle East, they were touring around. And it was his immediate family, his extended family. He was paying for the whole thing. And they get into the area of Jerusalem. And tragedy strikes, and his mother-in-law, who was aging at the time, passes away. So now he's stuck with the dilemma, not only this tragedy, but what do they do, you know? So he goes to the American consulate, and he says, you know, this is our situation. I need to somehow get my mother-in-law back to the States. The consulate says, the paperwork, the forms, all the stuff, it's very expensive. The flight, it's about $5,000 to do this. He's like, holy moly. And he said, but some people do burials right here in Jerusalem, and you can get a plot here outside the city, and burial is only about $150 American here in Jerusalem. And he said, so you can do that. It's an option at least. And he thought about it for a moment, and he said, nope, we want to ship back. He said, man, that's a huge expense. He said, why not even consider it or share it with your family or get anyone else's opinion on it? And he said, well, we've been touring here in the area, and I took a tour here in Jerusalem. They told me about a guy many years ago here who died and rose from the dead 3 days later. I can't take the chance. A couple of you that are confused, you can ask someone about it later. I did get a talking to after first service, but I went all in anyways. You see, the thing you can't take a chance on, you can't take a chance of being wrong on what you believe. Because everything might be hanging in the balance. Everything might hinge on that thing that you believe. And if what you believe isn't true, that's not something you want to bank on. That's not something that you want to go all in on. You want to know that what you believe is true. I mean, if you look around you, this place is filled with what I would say are examples of who Jesus is. It's filled with people that are struggling, people that are not getting it always right, people that are falling short in their journey with Christ, but people that are authentic and trying to be as real as they possibly can. And the walls are evidence of that in the way that we say, you know, at some churches they say, you know, success is how many people are in seats, or success is how many, you know, dollars are in the plate. Hillcrest, those aren't numbers we care about. What we care about is how we're serving our community and how we're bringing this unconditional love of God to the world around us. Even though, even in our best efforts, our love still isn't unconditional, but we try. God's love for us is unconditional. He loves us no matter what we do, loves us no matter what we've done. And though your brain will tell you, I've done too much for God to accept me, it's not true, he will. And that was the whole securing that through Jesus and his death on the cross, that salvation and forgiveness of sin was available to anyone that would receive it. In fact, even in my own journey, I have been skeptical. I'm still skeptical. I'm skeptical of most things about the faith, most things about Christianity. I always ask questions. The more people that come together and say, you need to just believe it, oh man, it's like these weird antennae go up in me, and I think, no lemming for me. I got to figure this out. And I've studied, I've researched, I have done the work, and I've come to the place of realizing that it requires more faith for me to not believe in God than to believe in him. It takes more faith for me to say that Jesus didn't rise from it takes more faith to say he didn't rise from the dead than to say that he did. Because the evidence points the other way. The behavior of the people at the time, how the whole thing responded, what happened to the movement, and then where it went. Something radical had to change for people that ran away to give their life up for it. The only thing that would do that for me is seeing him, the resurrected Jesus. And Jesus says this. John 5:24, he says, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. And they will never be condemned for their sins. It's because of the forgiveness. But they have already passed from death into life. I have passed from death into life. I'm not a perfect man. I fail often, and I'm forgiven. Doesn't mean I just willy-nilly just do what I want and say, well, I'm forgiven. I want to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday, and I want to be more like him tomorrow than I am today, but I'm going to fail, and I am forgiven, and Jesus loves me. Do you know this? Do you know that God loves you, that God cares about you, that God called you here to this place today? Do you know that God will forgive you no matter what you have done, no matter how you have said you didn't want him, or how you have ignored him, or how you have lived a life that has hurt other people, that still in the midst of all that, he will forgive you, he will receive you, he loves you. Even in your sin, even in your time of rejecting him, he loves you. Because he is a God of love, and he draws near to you. And if you're tired of trying to find fulfillment in your life and purpose in your life and meaning in your life and all the other ways that continue to leave you empty, continue to rot, that continue to rust, that continue to not be the thing that when you really need it most can support you and be there, And I want to encourage you to know that God brought you here today to hear this message of hope and to hear this. God loves you. And I don't mean you corporately, though that's true. I mean you individually. The answer today, the question today is yes, you can rise from the dead. Because those who believe in Jesus will never die. Yeah, my body will turn back into the dust from which it came, but there is something about me that is eternal from that. There's a part of me that will live on, and I believe that because it was true for Jesus, and he says it will be true for me. And if you want that eternal life, you do have to choose it. It will never be forced on you, but it's a free gift offered to anyone who will choose it. And I believe God wants so badly for each one of us, for all of his creation, to choose his love, the way that he expressed it on the cross, the way he expressed it so that you could live a life of meaning and purpose. He paved the way. He did it all. And all you have to do is accept what he did for you. The Bible says, believe and be saved. Do you know how you got here today? A car? I get it. I think you might be here for a more divine reason. That God might have sent you here to this place today. He wants you to know his love for you. You see, life gives us two doors. One door, door number one, is all the things we've already experienced in life. But we find that over time they are lies. You know, you can buy like that new car or that this or that, or you can get that nice position and all these things that seem to be where your value is in life, and then the luster kind of falls away, or, I don't know, something rotten starts to happen in it, or it just doesn't seem to meet the need when real pain and difficulty comes. Option two, though, is the door that I think I've tried to open for you today, and that's the option of Jesus. And that with him, he says that you will find a drink, a water, that will make it to where you'll never thirst again. That you'll find a fulfillment in your life, that you'll fill a filling of a void that's always been there. You keep trying to fill with other stuff. And that even though life is not easy, even though life will still be difficult after trusting in Christ, that at least you go through life with your Savior who can help and who is there and who does understand because he went through suffering much more than any of us will ever experience. And so today as a gift to you for Easter, offer to you door number two. Many of you have already walked through that door, praise the Lord. But there are probably some today that are still pondering which door is where the truth is. So what I want to do is I want to close in prayer. And as I pray, I'm going to talk to God a little bit with all of us here. And then I will lead us through a prayer for those that are pondering door two today. You bow your heads with me. Father God, we love you, even though our love is incomplete and is not unconditional. And it seems so strange to receive unconditional love because we are a people that feel like we need to deserve it. We say we give unconditional love to each other, but we don't. We love because someone loves us, or someone else loves us because of what we do for them. But unconditional, for you to love us even when we reject you. For you to tell us that while we were still sinners, you died for us. Every time we missed the mark, yet you still showed love. So we are thankful for your gift of salvation. And on this Easter Sunday, we grab a hold of it as best we can. And we pray and we ask that you would help us to show this love and grace to other people. That we would be an extension of that love, that we would do our very best to be unconditionally loving to others, as hard as that is. And so, Lord, in this moment, for those of us here today that are pondering this journey, looking for truth, we offer this prayer to you. Jesus, we understand today that you did die for us. That you died on the cross for each one of us individually, and that you did take the punishment for the wrong things that we've done. those times where we missed the mark, and the times when we've hurt others, and even the times when we've rejected you. And we know that you love us. In as simple way as we possibly can, we ask that you would come into our lives, into our worlds, that you would help us to respond to you and to show you that love that you show to us. And we do ask for your forgiveness, for we are a broken people that have hurt so many. And we can't even right the wrongs, but we ask for your forgiveness, even though we don't deserve it. And in that moment, we thank you for saving us. Help us to connect with others. Help us to connect with your teaching, to be around other people who understand this truth, and whether that's coming to church here or wherever it is that you have us land, but to learn about you, to be more like you today than we were yesterday and more like you tomorrow than we are today. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.